Amen. Do we believe that Jesus paid it all? Jesus did pay it all. The more we read, the more we understand, the more we know, that we may know him. Brother Simon, would you come up and pray for me? Let's pray.
Father, we just lift up our brother here. God, you have called him to preach here today, and Lord, we know that you have things you want to share with your people, and I just pray that Brother Sill here could do that for us. Lord, would you anoint him and bless him, and give him wisdom, give him words to speak, Father, that edify the body. Oh God, things that will bring holiness to your people, Father. Just pray a blessing on my brother here, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to prepare our hearts as brother speaks, Lord. Give us courage, Father, to face the weak and to serve you. Give my brother courage. Give him grace at this hour. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, I have been blessed to be here this morning again. And welcome to everyone. There's more people here this morning rejoicing in the Lord. Bless you, Dirkie and Linda. We're rejoicing with you. Follow God faithfully. And this morning, I might as well use the board that we're privileged to have. And isn't that what we have been hearing already this morning? A shining light. Who is that shining light? Jesus. In the children's lesson, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Jesus was willing to go places that his Father wanted. He was willing to do what his Father wanted. And this morning I'd like to, through this, looking at the Comforter. As I came here this morning, I thought of a thick blanket that we use in our natural sense. If we lay down to sleep, we call it a comforter. It makes us feel good. It makes us warm. And that's what Jesus wants to do. That's what God wants to do through his son Jesus, and that's why he sent him. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 14. I'll be going quite a bit back and forth in John, looking at the Comforter and what does the Comforter do today for us. In chapter 14 of John, the Gospel of John, verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." A promise for us that he was sharing with the disciples, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So if his Spirit is dwelling in us, the Comforter is in us, but here they didn't understand it fully yet because they didn't have his spirit dwelling in them, but he was teaching them what will happen. I will not leave you comfortless, verse 18. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Jumping down to verse 26 of the same chapter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 15, verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written. In their law, they hated me without a cause. They didn't have any reason to hate him. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He was teaching them that they will understand it once they have the Comforter. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus is telling them that it's expedient that he will go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. If I go, I will send him. If we go to John 18, verse 14, where Jesus was in the trial. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And if we turn back to 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. And there Caiaphas was actually saying that it's expedient for the people that he goes, so that the Comforter may come. And different times he speaks of the Spirit of truth is the Comforter, or the Holy Ghost was once mentioned. Another thing, as we're going through this, let's remember what the work of the Holy Spirit does. In Jesus Christ, things will come together. Sometimes we think, well, something should work out. This should come together if it's in the Lord. But the more I see Jesus' life, it will. If the Holy Spirit is working in every one of us here today, it will come together the way God wants it to do. Let's turn to Acts 2, where they actually received the Holy Spirit there the first time after that Jesus left. After his death, he rose again in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, look at this, with one accord in one place. They were all together with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I'm not going to read it all. Let's jump down to verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? It was the first time that they received the Holy Spirit, so they were trying to figure it out. Is this really what God was? They were in doubt. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, so they were all standing up, and he stood up with them all, lifting up his voice, and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's not normal to be drunk third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And if we look back in Joel, we can find these words. And it is, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit unto all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you look that up in Joel, it actually doesn't say they shall be saved. It says they shall be delivered. Because back then, if you look in the Old Testament, they don't often speak about being saved because Jesus, the Comforter, wasn't here yet. But they did understand deliverance because they were often in battles and victories. And ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now let's turn back to John 16 again. If we look in verse 8, the next verse where we found that it's expedient that Jesus can go, so the Comforter will come. In verse 8, and when he is come, here it's saying what the Spirit will do, what the Comforter will actually do when he comes. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will convince. He will admonish. He will reprove the world of sin. And isn't that what, for all of us that are saved and have the Spirit of God with us, the Comforter, that's how it's been working for us. But then in verse 8 it says, and when, in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. And we can plainly see and know that people don't believe. If we don't believe, the Spirit cannot dwell with us. And Jesus time and again brings it out that without believing, he cannot be a part of me. But if you believe, I will send the Comforter. So let's claim those promises that we want to believe. I had to kind of search my way through this. I remember thinking that I do believe. I believe that Jesus came and died and rose again. But I didn't have the Spirit. And here it promises that we will have the Spirit if we believe. So what are we showing? What are the realities in our life? I'd like to look at some of that with the thought of sin because they believe not on me. Because they're in verse 9, because they believe not on me. So if we don't believe in him, we can't have the Spirit. And he will not reprove us of our sins. So do we want to be convinced that we're sinners? Do we want the Holy Spirit to admonish us and teach us? When we start believing on Jesus Christ, what happens? When we start believing that Jesus really, we understand that he came for God's purpose to be fulfilled. And we hear it time and again when people share their testimonies. When I started believing, I started seeing all the sin that I was actually in. We see that so often where people can't see where they really are until they start believing in Jesus, and the Spirit comes and shows us all the things that we're not living in accordance to what God and his Spirit want us to. So it's actually a gift from God that we can repent. And it is the work of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And his promise is that he will continue to guide us. It's not a thing of just being saved and then we're saved forever. Because if we look at verse 10, the Spirit is reproving us of righteousness because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. I go that the Comforter can come. And sometimes it would be so nice if Jesus would sit in the pews here with us and we could say, well, what about this? What about that? How do we live this out? But here he's actually saying that he can live in every one of us. And he came, he went so that the Spirit can come, the Comforter, and reprove us of righteousness because I go to the Father. And if we look at God doing his work, reproving us of righteousness, reproving, convincing us to live right, convincing us that we want to do it his way. As sometimes we have to recognize, we want to recognize, I should not have done that. I shouldn't have said that. That's the Spirit pricking us. That's the Spirit guiding us, reproving us of righteousness, because the Spirit, God doesn't want us to live wrong, think wrong, do wrong, because that isn't the Comforter. It doesn't bring warmth. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring holiness. I had a brother ask me this week, do you really believe that you can be like Jesus? What's your answer? Do you really believe that you can be like Jesus? I said, I do believe. But pondering about that and then studying, as I was studying that, I was like, well, that fits right into what God is showing me here. Because the more, that's really why Jesus left, so that the Comforter can come and people can be more like him, so that we can be the shining light that Uriah was talking about. And if we think that it's just so hard, we cannot be like Jesus. We're actually in unbelief, and we're not open to continue as the Comforter shows us of righteousness. This is wrong. You need to do this or think this way or do that way. So let's claim the promise that we want to. Let's keep that our focus, that we want to be like Jesus. We want to continue to grow and continue to move and be, so that we can look back and see that God is working. God is doing a work. And if we just think about our thoughts, we can be in our own little world and think our own things and nobody knows what I'm thinking. But God does. God knows that we're thinking about this, or, and he knows if it's pure. He knows if it's right. He knows if it's just. He knows if it's holy. And with the Comforter, we can actually know and measure up to what God really wants with our thinking pattern. And the more we see how the Holy Spirit needs to be within every one of us, we can see why the purpose of God, Jesus giving his life, going so the Comforter can come, so that each one of us in our homes, in our lives, right here we're all together, but this week I don't think we will continue to be all together as we are today. So we do need him to live, to think, to do. So that brings us to a question, how I live. Am I really looking to God's Spirit and to his ways and seeking him in the way I live? What is coming out of me that the people around me in everyday life, my family, people I work with, people I go to church with, what are you seeing coming out of my life? Is it holy? I remember very clearly God showing me biking home from work. My spirit is nothing other than holiness coming out of someone's life. It's a spirit that brings forth holiness. What about how we love each other? Esteeming each other higher than ourselves. Is that the work of the Spirit among us? What about how I eat? Does God, Holy Spirit, doesn't care what I eat? Does he? I think he does. God wants to righteousness, living right, doing right, it actually pertains to every area of our life. And the more we can claim that, the more we can live that, the more we can be like Jesus, the more we can do the way he wants us to do. And Uriah touched on what we wear, what people see coming out of us in the things we wear. Does that really matter? What about how I use my money? Can the Holy Spirit guide me in the way I spent my money? I kind of want this, so I'll get it. And maybe the Holy Spirit, later we're reading or someone is talking about finances and we recognize that we shouldn't have done that. That was kind of careless, not being a good steward. Are we starting to see how comforting God's Spirit can actually be for every one of us here? God's Spirit, God did his part. Jesus did his part so that the Comforter can come. And now he's saying, believe on me that you can have the Spirit, the Comforter. And I think the more we have the thinking of we really want to have Jesus coming out in every area of our life, no matter if it's with other people, if it's with in our secret closet, wherever it is that Jesus is coming forth and we're actually seeking him. And without seeking him, I think we'll stop and the Holy Spirit will discontinue to work for us or teach us or guide us in reproving us in righteousness. Because he is faithful, that promised. He will convince us how we should live if we're open to seeking him. So how do we seek God in these areas? How do we become more sensitive to God's Spirit. Isn't it seeking Him in fasting, praying? And that's the work of the Spirit, guiding us into all truth. And His Spirit is faithful to show us if we're thinking wrong. And we're open to looking at His Word, and He will continue to, "You're thinking wrong here. You should not be doing this. You should not be doing that. You should be doing this." One thought I had with studying a message, preparing, the challenge to me is I get to grow by studying in the Word, and but then to share it so that you can actually benefit from what God says in His Word is the challenge for me. And I had to think of, with that, what Brother John shared last Sunday, the sting of death. Can he deliver the message of the sting of death, that it is as real to us people as it is to the one that prepared it? And Lord, help us to do that. And I remember also very clearly how it was to not know what the Holy Spirit is, or where is He? How do I get it? What does it look like? Where do I go to get it? To Jerusalem? No. But thank the Lord for brothers that were sharing one Sunday afternoon, and one of the brothers shared how in Luke 11:13, it says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," and we can all identify with that, "how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Promise. And God is able to give us of that Spirit if we ask Him. That's when I started believing that I can actually have it, because the Word said so. And we can trust it. A couple verses before, in Luke 13:9, it says, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened." Beautiful promises. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit coming out of us in holiness in every area of our life. The Comforter will reprove the world of judgment. In verse 11, "The prince of this world," because the prince of this world is judged. So who is the prince of this world? Because we are in this world, but are we of this world? Here it says, "The prince of this world is judged." If we turn back to John 12, verse 23-31, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die," parable of what Jesus needed to do, "it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it." Are we willing to lay down our life and believe that Jesus is able to work in us a renewing that He wants to work in us? "And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And that's what we want, life everlasting, eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. The working of his spirit, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? This was before he died. Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Cast out of what? The prince of this world shall be cast out. And we had read there in 16, John 16, verse 11. He will reprove us of judgment. He will convince us of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And here in chapter 12, it was showing us that the prince of this world will be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Here we see that oneness again. He will draw all men to himself, and a oneness will come forth. So the prince of this world is who? Who is the prince of this world that was cast out? Satan. And he wants to destroy every individual one of us. But if we claim the Comforter, if we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, Satan is judged. And he has no power. If the Holy Spirit, if Jesus is dwelling within, Jesus knew he had to die so that we could have the Holy Spirit living in us. And with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit living in us, does it make sense that the devil is judged? Does that really make sense that the devil is judged? Because Jesus had to die and rise again so that the devil couldn't have any power anymore. He has power over death. Now let's turn to John 17, starting in verse 8, with the Holy Spirit working in his people, things will come together in the Lord. John 17, verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So Jesus is actually praying for us. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Here it's speaking about the oneness again. And without his Comforter, his Spirit guiding us, we will not become one. And with his Spirit working in every one of us, continuing to seek the Lord in what God would have me do tomorrow, today, the rest of this week. And we're all doing that. his work will continue to go forth. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So here he's saying, I will reprove them. In John 16, he said, I will reprove them of sin because they believe not on me. And he was sharing how he had to go so we can have the Spirit, so that we're not of this world. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We can claim that. His word really is his will for us. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me. I'll pray for them that shall believe through their word, that they all may be one. That they believe, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me one, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And this was Uriah's message also, that the world may believe, that the world can see. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So can we be like Jesus, perfect in him? And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And with thinking about the oneness, I was married 7 years before I was converted. My wife was converted. Do you think it was one in our marriage? We didn't have a bad marriage, but we were not one in Christ. So how can God continue to work? And I believe God did work, but not without believing in him. And what can God do if we believe? Sometimes our focus, with thinking about this oneness, our focus can be, if we're not one, if it might be marriage, it might be a brotherhood, it might be whatever. If we're not one and we're because of something, it's actually our focus comes on that one thing, or that those things that keep us from being one. And the more we can be one in Christ, the more we can focus on Christ, and the more we can live it out the way God intended through his Spirit. And without him, we can do nothing. In chapter 15 of John, where he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He's reproving the world of righteousness. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, except we have the Comforter, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Lord bless you.